How many here have never had a time in your life when you were afraid? Never had a time in your life where you experienced fear? Anybody? I think we all have, haven't we? Maybe when you were a small child, you lost your mommy. You were afraid. This morning, Norma sought to help Chris out for a few minutes and take Caleb. He was fine for a few minutes until all of a sudden he looked at her and you could see his gears going, "You're not my mother." And that's when the noise began. We all have experienced from time to time fear come into our lives. Maybe you were in college and it was your turn to give the speech. And you get up there and if you were fortunate, they had something you could hang on to. Because you sensed fear. You say, "Well, this is foolish." Well, foolish or not, we sense fear. Sometimes you're all alone, the rest of the family's gone. And have you ever noticed how a house can develop so many creaks and you can't explain where they're coming from? We sense fear. How many have never sensed disappointment? Never been disappointed in your life? Anybody here? I think we've all been disappointed. That time when you were looking forward to a bicycle and your folks thought you were the age you ought to have a tricycle. What disappointment. Or you were in college and the professor gave you a B+ and you were sure you deserved an A. Or perhaps you had your job and you'd worked faithfully and hard and an opening came and you were sure you were going to get the promotion. You didn't get it and you were disappointed. How many have never sensed rejection? Never sensed that others were rejecting you? You never had that time when the rest of the kids didn't want to play with you? And they ran off and they left you by yourself. Or maybe the time that you didn't make the team. You'd have been glad to even sit on the bench. But you didn't make the team. Times when we sense rejection. And I think we all go through this. Now the beautiful thing about Scripture is that it meets our every need. And in the Word of God we find clear instruction on how to face every situation in life, whether it be fear, disappointment, rejection, whatever it is, the Scriptures give us God's way of facing these problems. In Genesis chapter 29, we are continuing the study of the life of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 29, as we read it, I'd like to have you just notice. Keep your eyes open. What are the things we see here as to how we can face fear, disappointment, rejection in our lives? Genesis chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Haran." Then he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." So he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together. And they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. And so it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Then when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." So she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you would cause it to meet the deepest needs of our hearts as we are gathered in your presence to listen to what your Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see in this portion is how to face fear. Jacob was leaving home. He had a long trip ahead of him. From Beersheba to Haran was about a 450-mile walk. Along the way would be thieves and robbers and wild beasts. And Jacob was afraid. As we saw in the previous portion, he had a dream that God gave him. Reminding us that there were uncertainties in his mind. Uncertainties as to the trip. Uncertainties as to what would happen when he arrived. As he got to Uncle Laban's house, how would he be received? Would he be welcomed? And God met with Jacob, as we saw in the previous chapter. God met with Jacob and gave him some marvelous promises. Chapter 28, verses 13, 14, and 15. "Behold, the Lord stood above that ladder and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." What glorious promises that God gave to Jacob at this time to encourage him. This is what I'm going to do for you. I am going to take you up there, and I am going to bring you back again, and I am going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. How thrilling! The promises that God gave to Jacob in this time of fear and uncertainty as he was making this long journey, not knowing what was going to happen to him and how things were going to turn out. God said, "I'm going to make you some promises, Jacob, and with these promises, you're going to lose your fears." You say, "Well, how do we know he lost his fears?" Well, chapter 29 and verse 1, "So Jacob went on his journey." Now, we have in languages what we call idioms. Idioms are words that have special meaning when they're placed together. For example, we talk about a person who was deceived, and we say, "He fell for it." Someone told him a lie, or someone sought to cheat him, and he fell for it. Now, we don't really mean he fell for it. What we mean is they deceived him. And so here in chapter 29, the first verse, we have an idiom. And although it's translated correctly, simply, "Jacob went on his journey," if we were to translate that literally, it would be, "Jacob lifted up his feet." Now, he went on a journey, but he lifted up his feet. And here we have an idiom that expresses joy. Now, we know what it is to drag our feet, don't we? You tell little Johnny, "Johnny, go take this trash out." And Johnny drags his feet. And you have to help him to lift up his feet. But you say, "Johnny, let's go down the corner and get an ice cream cone." Johnny lifts up his feet. In fact, he probably skipped down to the corner, lifting up his feet. And so Jacob here, as he began his journey, was dragging his feet. He wasn't really looking forward to this trip. But in chapter 29, after hearing the promises of God, Jacob lifted up his feet. The promises of God had turned his fears into exciting expectations. And he went on his way. And so, how do we face fear? We face fear by focusing on the promises of God. As we focus on God's promises, all fears leave us. "Standing on the promises, I cannot fall." There's no fear of falling as we stand on the promises. And there's a promise in the Word of God for every fear. You know, all throughout Scripture we have, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." And God says we can fear not because He has made us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, there are all kinds of fears that people have. Some people have a fear of eternity, a fear of death. What will happen when they die? Where will they spend eternity? I know I had that. I was 18 years of age. I was what they called a selective volunteer for the Navy. What that means is I joined the Navy because I didn't want to get in the Army and have to walk. I don't like to walk. I'd rather float. And as I was getting ready to go into the Navy, one day I was standing at the back door of the house just looking out in the backyard. It was wartime. And as you would go into the service, there was the very real possibility of not coming back. As I was standing there lost in thought as to what would happen to me if I didn't come back, because I knew I had sinned, I knew I had not pleased God, I knew I was not ready to stand before God, what would I say? I couldn't look Him in the eye. I know that how many times I had done things I knew He would not be pleasing to Him. And as this was going through my mind, my mother came into the room and she said, "What are you thinking about, son?" I said, well, just wondered what would happen if I didn't come back. What would happen to me? But you see, she didn't know the Lord either. And so she had no promise from God for me. All she could say was, well, you know, you've been a good boy. In other words, there have been a lot of kids worse than you. Your batting average means you have a good chance maybe of getting into heaven. I knew that wouldn't do it. I knew I wasn't ready to stand before God. Until one day I heard a promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the authority, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And by His grace, I cried out to Him, Lord, I believe. Lord, I want You as my Savior. I recognize that I've sinned. I pray that You'll cleanse me from my sin and save my soul. And on the basis of the promises of the Word of God, all fear left. And now death is just union. The presence of Christ, and as Paul says, you know, far better to go to be in the presence of my Savior. Fear of death, hell, is overcome through the promises of God. But you know, as Christians, we're not delivered from temptation. Praise God, there's power for victory over sin. But we're not delivered from temptation, and those temptations still come. And sometimes as Christians, we're tempted to fear. I know a while back, Norma received a letter from a lawyer saying that she was being sued. In the crazy society in which we live today, for no reason at all, they can wipe you out. And the fears began to mount. What's going to happen here? God is so gracious, gave such a beautiful promise in His Word. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing. Now, if you don't think these verses didn't sound good, it's because you've never been sued. These were exciting. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And He did. It's done. But the fear was gone a long time before the danger was over. And so, how do we conquer fear? We conquer fear by getting into the Scriptures and finding the promises of God. And as you focus on the promises of God, you'll find that your fears will disappear. And you will find yourself lifting up your feet instead of dragging them. We overcome fear by focusing on the promises of God. Secondly, how do we face disappointment? Jacob got up to Laban's, just like God said he would. He was welcomed. He saw Rachel. It was love at first sight. He really fell. And he loved her so much, he said to Uncle Laban, I'll work 7 years for her. Nowadays, guys expect to get the girl for nothing. And on top of that, the folks pay for the wedding. In those days, women really knew they were worth something. I think we ought to make some changes and start charging for our daughters so that they'll realize how valuable they are. Every time I have a wedding, I say, "Who giveth this woman away?" I thought, stupid? What? That priceless gem that God has given to you and you've invested 18, 20 years in her life, you're going to give her away? Anyway, that's our culture today. I guess we're not going to change it. But Rachel knew she was worth something. Jacob said, I'd work 7 years. 7 years of slavery because Uncle Laban was not what you'd call an easy man to work for. 7 years of hard labor. And the day came, 7 years were up. Uncle Laban wasn't saying anything. He was happy to have things go on as is. Jacob said, it's time, Uncle Laban. 7 years are up. Give me my bride. So Uncle Laban had a big wedding, prepared the bride, and next morning, Jacob woke up. Total shock. You talk about disappointment. There are some things that we might work for a week or for a month or for a year. When you've worked for 7 years and then you are disappointed, I think it's hard for us to imagine the disappointment that filled the heart of Jacob that morning. He'd been deceived. And Laban had given him Leah. I thought, is that possible? I was talking with Brother Abraham, and he says, that still happens today in the East. Many marriages are still arranged. And there are not many cases, but there are some cases where a fellow is shown a picture of a beautiful girl and finds out later that he was given one not so beautiful. Tricked. And Jacob here was tricked. And this was really a doubly hard one for Jacob because it was not only the trauma of being deceived, probably also a little bit of guilt over the deception he himself had just committed. It's amazing how similar these situations are. You remember in the previous chapters, we talked about how Jacob, instigated by his mother, Rebekah, deceived Isaac, his father. And notice the similarities. See, Isaac was blind. And so when Jacob came to deceive his father, it was easier because Isaac couldn't see who it was. Isaac had to say, "Are you indeed my son Esau?" And Jacob said, "Yes, I am." Because Isaac was blind, he couldn't see him. And it was dark, and Jacob couldn't see that it was Leah. And he pretended to be his brother. He says, "Yes, I am Esau." She pretended to be her sister. And the blessing then could not be undone. Isaac said, "I can't change this." And the wedding couldn't be undone. It was over. They were married. The marriage was final. And so I think God was helping Jacob to be able to sense a little bit, to be able to understand what it feels like to be deceived. And Jacob here senses the tremendous disappointment of being deceived. How do you handle disappointment? Well, Laban had a way of handling it. Laban's way was, "You can have your cake and eat it too." And Laban says, "Don't worry about that. I'll give you Rachel and you can work another 7 years." Laban saw this was a good deal and he wanted more of this. But this was a clear violation of Scripture principle. When God made Adam, he saw that Adam needed a helper. And so he took a rib from Adam, and he made Eve. Now, God is all-powerful. And if God had really seen that Adam needed more help, he could have taken two ribs and made two wives, or three. "Adam, you need a lot of help." But he said, "Adam, you just need one helpmate." And so that's the biblical pattern. And so this solution that Laban had was a clear violation of the principle of Scripture. But you say, Jacob had the wrong wife. What do you do when you have the wrong wife? I'm appalled at the books that are being written today regarding marriage and divorce. When I made the move, we moved to our other location, I had to pack up my library, and I came across several of these books. The vast majority of the books that are written today are unbiblical in the areas of marriage and divorce. And I came across some of them that I had purchased to find out what they were saying. And I decided I wasn't going to waste the space on my shelves with books that were so clearly unbiblical. I threw them away. And I thought, well, that was foolish. Maybe, like this morning, I could have given the people some of the quotes and quote you, this is what is being said. And I decided I didn't want to do that. Because if it's unbiblical, I don't want to put unbiblical ideas into your head. I don't want to pass on that which is clearly a contrary to Scripture. As these men fabricate by twisting the Word of God, they fabricate all kinds of ways in which men can get rid of their wives and take another one. Do you know, if you marry the wrong woman, as soon as you are married, she is the right woman. And so God's solution here was for Jacob to keep what God had given him and remain with one wife. The two become one flesh. One flesh. If you try to tear them apart, you don't have two people again. You have two pieces of one flesh. The consequences never stop. Jacob added a second wife. And as the story continues, it's one of constant turmoil. As these two women fight for his affection. Did Jacob ever learn to handle this disappointment? Yes, he did. It took him a while. Sometimes it takes us a while, doesn't it, to handle disappointment? It took him a while. It took him quite a while. Turn to Genesis chapter 49, verse 28. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them as he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Not Rachel, Leah. And Jacob learned how to overcome disappointment. We overcome disappointment by embracing the providence of God. That he makes no mistakes, because all things work together for good to those who love God. We overcome disappointment as we focus on the providence of God, that he is in charge and he makes no mistakes. Thirdly, how do we face rejection? Now, in this portion of Scripture, we see Leah facing extreme rejection. As morning dawned, her husband looked at her and wailed, "It's you!" Now, ladies, don't you admit that there would be at least a tinge of rejection? How did I get you? And we know that she sensed rejection because the chapter finishes out by demonstrating her struggles to gain the acceptance of her husband. Notice chapter 29, verse 32. She bore her first son. She called him Reuben, because he said, "Surely the Lord has looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." She senses the extreme rejection of her husband and longs that he would love her. Verse 33, she conceived again, bore a son, said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I am unloved, he's therefore given me this son also," and she called his name Simeon. She says, "God is doing this for me because he knows that I'm unloved." She's still seeking to gain the love of her husband. Verse 34, she conceived again, bore a son, said, "Now, this time, my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons." Therefore, she called his name Levi, which is attachment. Now he'll be attached to me. As she was struggling with rejection, verse 35 is the answer. She conceived again and bore a son, said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore, she called his name Judah, and then she stopped bearing. She stopped focusing on her rejection, and she began praising God. You see, she thought that God had opened her womb, given her sons instead of Rachel, because she was rejected of her husband. She thought that God had done that she might gain her husband's love. God said, "No. Leah, I am not giving you this son so that you might gain your husband's love. I am giving you these sons so that you will know my love for you. Why am I giving you these sons and not your sister? I want you to know that I love you." God was demonstrating his love for her, that he wanted to be her all in all. The sons weren't to gain her husband's love. The sons were to assure her of God's love, and that he could be to her everything that her husband was not being to her. And although her husband would continue to reject her till the end of her life, God could be everything to her that she needed, that she could sense full acceptance in him. She finally got the point, and with the fourth son, she called him Judah, which means praise the Lord. You see, all of her efforts had done nothing towards gaining the acceptance of her husband. Yet she had learned anyway, in spite of it all, she learned to praise the Lord. Her sons were for her encouragement. I often wondered, why did she stop bearing here? If the sons were for the purpose of gaining her husband, then God wouldn't have had her stop bearing yet, because she still had not gained his love. She stopped bearing here because she had learned to accept the love of God and to be totally content in his love for her. And so the sons were to assure her of God's love. And when she got to the place where she was assured of God's love, there were no more need for more sons. She stopped bearing. She was able to accept God's love for her. God was meeting her needs. And so we face rejection by focusing on the person of God. He himself can meet our every need. Do people reject us? God can meet my every need. He can be to me all that I need. Though father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Paul the Apostle said regarding Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in the Epistle to the Ephesians, as he tells husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her and present her to himself, a pure and spotless bride. As we realize that Jesus Christ in his death had the purpose of expressing his love toward us by drawing us to himself as his spotless bride. We sense His acceptance of us, His love for us. And we're able to handle the rejection of men. I think the Song of Solomon is one of the most exciting books for enabling us to sense the love of Christ for the believer. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. And Jesus Christ Himself, when He was at that moment of His life, when He sensed that rejection, He was despised and rejected of men, He went into the garden, and there He spent those hours with His Father in the garden, because He knew that His Father loved Him and accepted Him. And so we face rejection by focusing on the person of God. A little chart here, just to hope to impress this upon your minds, that in these coming days, as you face in your life fears, that you will be reminded to focus on the promises of God. For example, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. And as fears would come into your life, that you would be reminded to focus on the promises of God and be delivered from those fears that would grip you. As disappointment would come into your life, that you would be reminded to focus on the providence of God. And there's a little phrase in Mark 7 and verse 37 that is so exciting. As the crowds were commenting about Jesus and His ministry, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. And as you are tempted to be disappointed over the things that might come into your life, that you might be reminded to focus on the providence of God and say in faith, He has done all things well. And as situations would come into your life where you would be tempted to sense rejection, that you would be reminded to focus on the person of God. And in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 9, we read, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Focus on the person of God. Father, we thank You that You have provided for us in Your Word the answer to all of our problems. What a precious book this is. How much we suffer because we are ignorant of the marvelous provisions that we have in these pages. And so we pray that You would enable us even this week, as fears, disappointment, rejection would come into our lives, that You would enable us by Your grace to focus on Your promises that never fail, on Your providence because You do all things well, and on Your person because You loved us so much You were even willing to send Your Son to the death of the cross. Thank You for victory in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sing in closing hymn number 268. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine.